This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Amen. Let's pray together. And so, Father, now we thank you for just being able to gather and worship. It is such an incredible privilege. It is such a blessing to be together with brothers and sisters, people who really care about us, to be a part of a family like the family that you've given us at First Suffolk. Lord, how we thank you for brothers and sisters. Thank you for being able to come together and praise each other, encourage one another, build relationships, and be equipped and deepened in your word. And so, Lord, now as we come to your precious word, we pray that as the bread of life is just broken open, that we would be able to feast upon it and be nourished by your word, strengthened and equipped for the challenges of our lives, to go out and to live for you, to live it out. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word this morning. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, and then to go out and apply them, that your spirit would work in and through us. And we pray for your spirit now to work in us as we dig into your truth. May it just explode in our minds and hearts this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. In 1999, right on the cusp of Y2K, the science fiction thriller The Matrix made its debut in theaters. It featured Keanu Reeves as a computer programmer named Thomas Anderson by day, but by night he became Neo, who was plunging into hacking and that kinds of thing, and in his nighttime forays into the dark web, Neo keeps coming across this mysterious word, the Matrix. He doesn't know what it is. One day he's on his day job, and so he's sitting at his little cubicle at work when a package arrives for Thomas Anderson from FedEx. And so he opens up the package, and inside the package is a phone, which immediately rings. And on the other end of the line is a man named Morpheus, who knows all about the Matrix. And eventually what this leads to is that Morpheus will give Neo a choice between taking one of two pills. He can take a blue pill and just kind of remain blissfully ignorant and forget all about the Matrix, or he can take a red pill and have his eyes opened to the reality that is all around him. Now, we're going to look today at a text that kind of forces us to take that red pill. And it opens up our eyes to the reality of a cosmic warfare that is raging all around us in an unseen realm. Angels, demons, but there's somebody else that's involved in this warfare. And that's you. I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10 this morning. Daniel chapter 10. So we are in a series. If you're new today, we are walking through the book of Daniel. So we've come today into chapter 10, where we're talking about an unseen realm and an unstoppable redeemer. By the way, while you're finding Daniel 10, a couple of resources. I know some of you are coming to an event next door. You may be hanging out in the hallway or whatever. We've kind of revamped our little bookstore over here. A couple of resources you may want to check out that are for sale over there. They're only $8, which is like Amazon prices. These are like great prices for these books. But one is Discovering Daniel by Amir Sarfati. The other, we're going through Revelation on Wednesday nights, is Revealing Revelation by Amir Sarfati. I have found both of these resources to be just incredibly helpful in understanding Daniel and Revelation. So just something you may want to check out as you're mingling today. But let's look at the text. Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to pick it up at verse 10. I want to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we look at it together. Daniel chapter 10. And let's begin here with verse 10 and read through verse 19. Daniel says, "Suddenly a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you.' After he said this, I stood trembling. 'Don't be afraid, Daniel,' he said to me, 'for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. While he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Suddenly, one with human likeness touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, anguish overwhelms me and I am powerless. How can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? Now I have no strength and there is no breath in me.' Then the one with a human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, 'Don't be afraid, for you who are treasured by God, peace to you. Be very strong.' As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" You can be seated. All right, so last week in the first part of chapter 10, we saw there where Daniel has a vision of Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. There's this glorious vision of Christ that he is given in verses 4 through 6. Okay, but now, beginning in verse 10, the scene shifts. And there's a second encounter that Daniel is having. And this time, Daniel is encountering one of God's majestic messengers. He's encountering an angel, and that's where we begin here. The first thing that we see is that he is touched by an angel. And it's not Monica. All you 90s TV fans, this is Gabriel. Let's look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. "Suddenly, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees." So again, it's a different figure than the figure in verses 4 through 6. That was Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. This is clearly an angel, almost certainly the angel Gabriel, who we've seen a couple of times already in Daniel. Let's check out verse 11. He said to me, "Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you." After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Now, this is so similar to the encounter that Daniel has with the angel Gabriel in chapter 9. So let's look back to chapter 9 and look there at verses 21 through 23. Look back to chapter 9 and let's look at verses 21 through 23. These two encounters in chapters 9 and 10, so many similarities. So let's pick it up in 9:21. "While I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation, 'Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God.'" So these two encounters with Gabriel in chapters 9 and 10 are so similar. They both occur at times when Daniel is just feeling emotionally and physically and spiritually overwhelmed. So as we look back to chapter 9 and verse 21, it says Daniel says that Gabriel reached me in my extreme weariness. And then here in chapter 10, we see in verse 10 that Daniel is physically shaking. And then in verse 11, that he's trembling. So in both encounters occur at a time when Daniel is just kind of overwhelmed. Secondly, both of these encounters come when Daniel is in need of understanding about a vision that he has had. And so in chapter 9, and verse 22, it says, "He gave me this explanation, 'Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding.'" And then here in the encounter in chapter 10, he says in verse 11, "Understand the words that I'm saying to you." So both encounters happen at a time when Daniel is in need of understanding. And then third, both encounters happen as a result of answered prayer. So in chapter 9 and in verse 23, Gabriel says to him, "At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it." And then here, we see in chapter 10 and in verse 12, Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers." And so both of these encounters happen as a result of answered prayer. And that brings us to the second thing that we see here: encouraged by answered prayer. Let's look at verse 12 again. What does the angel Gabriel say to him? He says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers." Now notice that in both of these encounters, we see the Father's eagerness to answer the prayers of his children. What do we see in chapter 9 and in verse 23? Gabriel says, "At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it." So in other words, you know, God didn't even wait for Daniel to finish the prayer. At the beginning of his petitions, as he first began to pray, God saw Daniel's heart of humility and sincerity, and he was rushing, sending out Gabriel immediately with the answer to that prayer. And then here in chapter 10, we see the same thing here in verse 12. Gabriel says, from what? The first day that you purpose to understand and humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. And so we see in both of these, God's eagerness, his delight in answering the prayers of his children. Listen, we have a heavenly Father who is outrageously generous and who delights in answering the prayers of his children. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now notice here that our Father delights in giving us what is good. We don't always know the good. Sometimes we may ask for something that the Father knows is not good, just like our kids can ask us things as parents, and we kind of know, well, that would not be for the best, or at least not right now. And that happens sometimes in our prayers, because we don't know everything. We're not omniscient, right? We don't know the future. And sometimes we can ask the Father for something that's not good, and so he says no. Sometimes we ask for things that are good, but maybe the timing is not right. And so there's a delay. I mentioned Amir Sarfati's book, Discovering Daniel, earlier. One of the things Amir says about these delays in prayer sometimes, he says sometimes God delays because we're not ready to receive the answer. Maybe there needs to be a maturing in us, spiritually or emotionally. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Thus, we can be assured that his answer is always the best time for us, even when it doesn't feel that way. Other times, there are attitudes, relationships, or behaviors that we need to deal with before God is ready to say yes. Sometimes the delay is due to circumstances not quite being right. God may still be moving all the pieces into place. He is answering, but it is a work in progress. Other times, God is testing us. So for our own good, sometimes there's a delay. Now in this case, there is a delay because there is this cosmic conflict that has been raging between two angels. And that's the next thing that we see. Daniel's informed about a conflict. Let's look beginning at verse 13. This is fascinating. Gabriel says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. In other words, Gabriel says, I've been delayed for 3 weeks in coming to you because of this opponent who he refers to as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, this is not a human prince. This is a demon, right? Remember who is speaking here. This is Gabriel, the angel Gabriel is speaking, one of God's angels, but the devil has his angels as well. They are fallen angels. They are demons. And this prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demon who is assigned to Persia. What does that tell us about the enemy and how he operates. It tells us that he is strategic. Satan may be a lot of things. He's not stupid. He is strategic. It makes all the sense in the world that he would have demons that are assigned to governments, to countries, to cause trouble, to wreak havoc, you know, in those countries, to manipulate or whatever. He's strategic. Wherever people can be influenced, the devil is going to be there. Demons are going to be there because our enemy thinks strategically. And so, yes, you know, Satan's got demons that are assigned to, you know, to make trouble in certain regions and countries and governments, and probably even in things like media, you know, and corporations and in churches, you know, because, you know, obviously he would try to, he's strategic. Thank you for Pastor Appreciation Month. It means so much to us, and your prayers mean so much to us as pastors because, again, the enemy thinks strategically. He especially attacks pastors because if he can cause the downfall of a shepherd, then that impacts many other people. It impacts the sheep. And so thank you. Thank you for your prayers. We have an enemy who thinks strategically. And that's what's going on here. Now, in this case, why would Satan be so concerned about the government of Persia? Well, what government is it at this point in history that was controlling the Jewish people, controlling Israel? It's the Persian government, right? Cyrus the Great was a Persian leader who had issued the proclamation that the Jews could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so it's the Persian government that, you know, is kind of over the Jewish people at this point. Of course, it makes all the sense in the world that Satan would be trying to stir up things within the Persian government. And he does things like this. Look at the latter part of verse 13. Gabriel says, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Now, Michael is another angel. Jude 9 refers to Michael as an archangel. And we know from Daniel 12:1 that the angel Michael has a special role in protecting the Jewish people. Look to chapter 12 and verse 1. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people." Who is your people there? It's the Jewish people. It's Israel. And so the angel Michael has a special role to play in protecting the Jewish people. Now, speaking of the Jewish people, what do we see here in verse 14? "Now I have come." Gabriel says, "Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days." For the vision refers to those days. Now, remember we talked last week that when we think about this, the prophecy that this conflict is about, there's kind of a threefold part to that, okay? There's a conflict that's going on in Daniel's day because the Jews have returned to Jerusalem. They're trying to rebuild the temple there, but immediately they come into fierce opposition. It's from you know, unbelievers in that area of Jerusalem that did not want them there and did not want them to rebuild the temple. But ultimately, the origin of the opposition was more than human. It was satanic. And so there was this conflict that was happening in Daniel's day, but that, we talked about, foreshadows another conflict that's going to happen in the end times, in the last days, as he talks about here in verse 14. We'll talk much more about that conflict when we get to chapter 11. And then there's a conflict in our day. And that's the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in every day that we live. There's a battle that is raging. There's a warfare going on. And you're not a spectator or a bystander. You are a participant, whether you understand that or not. You're in this. The question is, how do we fight it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We sang about it earlier. When I fight, I'll fight on my what? My knees. So prayer is one of the weapons that we wield in this battle against the enemy. There's the Word of God. There's the people of God. God gives us brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen us as we fight this battle together. That's the church family. But let's especially think about prayer. The weapon of prayer. That's one of God's weapons, right? It's not the weapons of the world we're talking about. We're talking about weapons that have the power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds of the enemy. And that's how we fight this. It's on our knees in prayer. We are 9 days out from an election. It's hard to believe that. But we need to be praying for our country. Listen, you can make such a massive impact if you will pray. Would you, as a follower of Christ, would you covenant before Him to daily be bringing our country before the Lord in the days leading up to this election? There are so many reasons. I mean, we have already had two incredibly close assassination attempts against President Trump. It is only by the grace of God that man is still alive. And yet, it's barely mentioned in the mainstream media. But we can mention it, and we must mention it to the Lord in our prayer. You have more influence than the media because you're in touch with God. And so we need to be praying for the protection of both of these candidates. Can you imagine how destabilizing that would be? And so be praying for the physical protection of both these candidates. Be praying for the peace of our country in the days leading up to the election, on election day itself, and the days beyond election day. Be praying for the prosperity of our country. And I mean more than just our economic prosperity. Yes, we should pray for that. But when I say prosperity, I mean the flourishing of our nation as a whole. And leadership matters in that. That's why politics matter. Your vote matters. Politics matter because people matter. And leaders matter. And so be in prayer for these things, but not just the prosperity of our own country, but the world. What happens in our country impacts the world. It impacts people around the world. Israel's at war right now. Psalm 122:6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." We need to be praying for Israel as they are fighting for peace. Be praying for peace-loving people throughout that region. And the kind of leadership that we have in our country is going to impact all of that. And so be in much prayer. And speaking of people, be praying for people in your life. There are strongholds that the enemy has in the lives of people, people that you know and love, people that you know and love that need Christ. And there's maybe a stronghold that is holding them back. That stronghold can be demolished. Pray for them. Pray for God to destroy that stronghold and for them to come to know the Savior. There are marriages that are struggling. There are people that are dealing with addiction and all kinds of other strongholds. Do you know how much impact you can have as you pray for people? Pray for God to destroy strongholds. Wield the weapon of prayer. The fourth thing that we see here is that Daniel is assured about a relationship. Let's check out beginning with verse 15. Daniel says, while he was saying these things to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. I mean, you get the idea here that Daniel is like so overwhelmed here. The presence of this majestic angel and just the enormity of everything that is happening. He's trembling. He's shaking. It's like he just wants to disappear. He says, I turned my face to the ground. It's like he just wanted to get out, to escape. It's like he wanted just to hide. When I take my dog Jeter, some of you may have met him at Trunk or Treat on Friday night, but when I take Jeter to the vet, he wants to kind of do a Daniel. When the vet comes into the room, he wants to hide, but there's nowhere to hide. And so I'll be sitting there, or whoever takes him to the vet that day, we're in our family, I'm sitting there in like a little plastic chair, and the vet comes into the room. And so Jeter's solution to hide, his method of hiding is to jump all 90 pounds of him into my lap and kind of turn his face away. I'm like, dude, that's not going to work. There's no way to hide. That's Daniel here. I mean, he just wants to hide in this situation. But there is assurance. There's reassurance that is coming. Look at verses 16 through 18. Suddenly, one with human likeness touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, my Lord, because of the vision, anguish overwhelms me and I am powerless. How can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? Now I have no strength and there's no breath in me. Then the one with a human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. Oh, there's so much to love about these three verses. When Daniel is unable to speak, the angel touches his lips so that he can speak. But then when he can speak, all he can do is speak about his total inadequacy, his total weakness in the presence of this majestic angel and God. He basically just says, I'm utterly without strength. I feel that I'm totally unworthy to even be here. I'm so overwhelmed, so blown away, so weak. But see, that's the spiritual posture where God can best work in our lives. We tend to crave, we want to be in control. We want the position of strength and power. But you know what? God works best when we humble ourselves and we put ourselves in a position of weakness before Him. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power, this is God speaking, my power works best in weakness. It's when you humble yourself before Him and you exchange your weakness for His strength that you experience God working in power. His power is perfected in weakness. Look at verse 19. He said, don't be afraid, you who are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong. Oh, look at each of these phrases. First of all, the angel says to him, don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because you are treasured by God. In other words, you are deeply loved. You could translate that word that way too. Daniel, you are deeply loved by God. And if you know that you are deeply loved by the sovereign God of this universe, then, you know, fear is irrational. And then he says to him, peace to you, shalom, which typically is a greeting. And to this day, you know, it's a greeting in Israel, shalom, peace. But here, it doesn't function as a greeting. It's more like the angel is saying to him, Daniel, you are safe. It's okay. You're at peace. You're safe. And then he says to him, be very strong, which reminds us of Joshua 1:9, right? Joshua 1:9 says, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this is the relationship that Daniel is being assured of, that you can be assured of if you know Christ, that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You're not doing life alone anymore. You're doing it in relationship with the living God. And He's with you 24/7. You can be assured about that relationship. Look at the latter part of verse 19. Daniel says, as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You ever come before the Lord in your prayers just feeling completely overwhelmed as Daniel was? And you come before the Lord and you pour out your heart before Him and you praise Him for who He is. And you sense the voice of the Holy Spirit just assuring you, you're my child. You're my child. You are deeply loved by me. And it's going to be okay. I've got this because I've got you. You belong to me, assured about a relationship. Let's pray together. Hey, listen, as we bow before the Lord right now, do you have such a relationship with the living God? If you're not certain about that, you can know this, that you can enter into that relationship today. Just turn to Jesus and trust Him. The work for your salvation has already been secured, And that's because Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you and me. He took our sins upon himself, bore them in his own body on the cross, that we can be forgiven. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, that we can have eternal life. You can turn to Jesus Christ right now and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Turn to him now. Trust him. He loves you. No one loves you like him. Turn to Jesus and trust him now. Give him your life. All that you are for all that he is. Christian, how is God speaking to you today? There are things that he wants to do in your life today. God's speaking to you through his word today. During the course of this message, the Spirit has been speaking in many of your lives, giving you words of challenge, comfort, direction, conviction. How's God speaking to you today? What are you going to do with that? Let God have his way in your life. And so, Father, now we pray that you would be at work in each one of us. Lord, work in us.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.